Just about everyone knows that Jesus said that we should love one another. You could probably ask people on the street who have a working knowledge of Jesus, and they would say, yeah, we should love one another. But I got to thinking, why do you need to tell us that? You know, why does Jesus need to tell us to love one another? Shouldn't it come naturally? Well, apparently not. And so over in the Gospel of John in chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And this isn't just something that Jesus suggests that we do or that we choose to do whenever it's convenient. To love one another is a crucial part of who we are as Christians. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul lists love as the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And later on, he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, that love is the greatest virtue of them all. And that's because love, according to what Jesus tells us here in John chapter 13, is what we are to be known for as Christians. But what does loving one another look like in a very pragmatic sense? You know, I mean, how do I know if I'm truly being loving as a Christian to another? Well, I thought, well, maybe we could try to search our Bibles for loving one another. And that was sort of something I traveled down. But then I took a look at those places that just said, you know, one another in the New Testament and see maybe what loving one another looks like from that perspective. For example, a little look at the New Testament says that we're to greet one another or to bear with one another or be devoted to one another. And then there are other passages like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where we're told to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So how do you do that? How do you carry one another's burdens? Well, one way that we can carry another's burdens is to pray for them. And not just by saying, I'll pray for you, or I'll put you on our prayer list or whatever, but by saying, let me pray for you right now. And maybe you've done that. I've done that on occasion, you know, but do it more often, you know, and then just go ahead and pray for them right then and there, you know, carrying their burden to the very throne of God at that moment. We can also carry another's burden by helping them maybe with a financial need or by making food for them when they can't get out, when maybe they're sick or shut in or for some other reason. Another way that we could show love for one another is to encourage one another and build each other up, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says. And, you know, you could do that by maybe telling your Sunday school teacher what a great lesson they taught. Or maybe by letting someone know how their faith or their actions have impressed you. Let Dave know that he did a really good job leading song today. And let, you know, Jesse know that, hey, you're a good, you know, scripture reader today. You know, or something like that. Or you could always send a card or a note or even a text message letting someone know how much they mean to you, especially if they didn't make it to the assembly today. As George mentioned, you know, Dave continues to need our encouragement, not just prayers, but to let him know that he's missed and that we love him, you know. Hebrews 10:24 tells us yet another way that we could love one another. The writer for us says to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. For example, if you're maybe going to go visit someone in the hospital or someone in need, take someone along with you. Give them a chance to serve with you. Maybe it's delivering food baskets like during Thanksgiving or knocking doors like we did in October. Or maybe it's inviting people to study the Word of God with you. You know, if you're bold enough and prepared enough to go, then take the next step and spur another on to join you. You know, just one more of these that I want to touch on. And this one's found over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Where we're told to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. The idea being that it's, you know, it's really all about the other. You know, it's not about you. Many, many, many years ago, when I was a wee little Chucky, I remember learning this rhyme using my hands, and you probably know this too. It goes, you know, you put your hands together like this, and you go, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. And it does rhyme, so it's got, you know, meter, and it's got, you know, sound alike thing. So it's a rhyme. And of course, you know, this is kind of a fun little thing for kids to do. You know, you wiggle your fingers around. Ooh, look at that. You know, it's fun. And but theologically, it's got some issues, really. And that's because we should all know that by having a steeple, well, that doesn't make it the church, you know. And by having a building, that doesn't make it the church. We know that it's all the people inside that's the church, right? Well, a couple of years ago, I know I shared this story at least one other time. And again, I don't know if it was true, but again, it makes our point really well. And it's the story about this boy who is born without a left hand. And one Sunday morning in Bible class, the teacher was trying to illustrate the concept of the church to her preschool students. And in order to illustrate it, she goes ahead, she folds her hands together and does the, you know, the rhyme, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people, right? And she asked the class to go ahead and do it along with her. Obviously not thinking about this little boy who is missing a hand and how he can't do that. But before she could catch her mistake and do anything, maybe to cover things up, a little girl sitting next to him says, let's do it together. And so they lock their hands together, her and this little boy, and they proceed to join their hands together and make the church and the steeple and all the people. And really, if anyone, I think, ever wants to use that illustration of putting your hands together to make the church from now on, it should be holding someone else's hand. Because the church is not an individual, right? The church is made up of everyone, interconnected in Christ, helping each other to be the church. And so God calls us to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to value one another, to respect one another is what we're talking about in honoring someone above ourselves. Now, you would think that the concept of loving one another would be something that Christians naturally do in that particular situation, right? Because we're all a part of one body. You know, that the church would be full of people who carried each other's burdens, who encouraged one another, who spurred one another on, and who honored one another, who simply loved one another. And while that's the goal, that's not always the way it is. Someone who once had a bad experience described the church like this. They said it was kind of like being with a bunch of porcupines who had gotten together to get warm. They might get warm, but they also tend to get hurt. Remember how we said that the first fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians chapter 5. Well, just about everyone here knows the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And every time I do that, I hear this melody in my head from when you sing that little song with kids. Anyway, all that sounds really nice, and it is nice. But few people who know that by heart know that a couple of verses before that aren't as nice as those verses. Earlier in the same chapter, in verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul reminded the churches in Galatia that the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds good, but there's a problem, you see. Verse 15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So clearly there are some problems there. You know, that tells us a lot about the Christians in Galatia. It tells us that those Christians weren't very loving of one another. As a matter of fact, we're told by the Apostle Paul that they were biting and devouring each other. Paul then goes on to talk about things that some of them were doing that were the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, something he calls the works of the flesh or the acts of the sinful nature. So he warns the Galatians not to get involved with sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and, take a deep breath, the list is longer, selfish ambition. We have the fits of rage, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And the like. Wow, there's more, really. And then Paul adds, though, in verse 21, I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when I read that, I thought to myself, wait a second, I warned you as I did before? He warned them before about this? How many times has he got to warn them not to do this? You know, but still they keep on doing it. So again, he's warning them again, saying, hey, you better quit it out or you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, y'all going to go to hell. And you just got to wonder, you know, well, why would Christians who say they're Christians do those kinds of things? Why do church people end up biting and devouring one another like they did in Galatia? Why do they end up getting into fights fueled by hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, and so on? Well, there's a reason. And we're told what it is back there in verses 16 and 17, where Paul tells them to live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. And so the very basic reason that some of the Christians end up backbiting and devouring others is summed up in a three-letter word, sin. It's a desire to do what is contrary to the Spirit. It's the desire to pass judgment on others. It's the desire to play God, you know, and that's never a good idea. Things have really messed up when we try to play God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4 says it this way. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Well, that's really kind of what the Pharisees were good at, right? You know, they love to judge. They love to play God, put themselves in the position of God in the judgment seat. And the mark of a judgmental person, you know, who wants to substitute themselves for God is anger and hatred. Because when things don't go the way they want, they get all angry and they hate everything, you know. And unlike maybe some other people who say they shouldn't hate, but they really do, it's not a good thing, right? God says not to do that. Because somewhere in their mind, you know, the person who's struggling with this, they believe that God is maybe relying so heavily upon them to fix all the problems in the church. You know, maybe it's people not even in the church who want to fix all the problems in the country. So they have a hatred toward others, you know, who just aren't seeming to get it right. As a matter of fact, they believe that they know better than everyone else. And they know somehow what needs to be done to fix everything and to correct all the wrongs in other people's lives. And of course, if you don't do it the way they say to do it, then they get angry and throw a fit and call you a heretic like the Pharisees did. So how can we avoid being like that? How can we avoid being like a Pharisee and have that hatred instead? Love one another like Jesus wants us to. Well, first, if we're going to love one another, seems to me the basic thing that we need to realize again is that we're all sinners. It levels the playing field, right? Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that's our go-to verse, right? That says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same position. Everyone stumbles. Everyone falls short. Everyone can be criticized. Everyone can be condemned, you know, by God. We are condemned without Christ, you know. Think about it this way, though. When people look down on others, can the sick mock the ill? I suppose you can, but you're both sick, right? You know, can the blind judge the deaf? I suppose, but, you know, you're both dealing with some handicap of some sort. The same way, can the sinner condemn the sinner? But you're both sinners, you know. Jesus would say, take the plank out of your own eye. You know, only God has the right to pass judgment upon a soul and condemn them. But God's track record shows that he tends to wait. He waits. Not condemned instantly and gone. You have a chance to repent, to turn to Christ. You have a chance to get it right, to get back up again. 2 Peter 3:9, right? God is patient, waiting for those to repent. Think about it. The Peter who denied Jesus at tonight's fire might be the one to proclaim him with fire at tomorrow's Pentecost. And the Samson who is blind and weak today might be the one who, to use the last bit of his strength to level the pillars of godlessness. And the stuttering shepherd in this generation might turn out to be a leader like Moses. Point is this. Christians who are struggling and falling short might just need some more time to change. How much time? I don't know. You know, you and I can't always tell what God is planning. We don't know. We don't have the mind of God. And so it's important to remember that, hey, we're all sinners in need of God's grace, in need of Jesus Christ, and that God is patient with you and me. And so we need to be a little bit better at being patient with others. We also need to come to grips with the fact that God actually demands that we love one another. It's one of those things that's commanded of us. You know, think about it this way. The chapter that we tend to call the love chapter, you mentioned it earlier, right? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's what folks like to call it, the love chapter, you know. Now, and you think about that in the book of Corinthians, you think, well, those Corinthians must have been a loving bunch. No, they weren't, okay? Corinth was not known as a loving church. As a matter of fact, they were notorious for their selfishness, their self-righteousness, and judgmental spirit, for their sinful nature. You know, this letter, 1 Corinthians, this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, was written to a congregation riddled with wannabe imitators of God that Paul had to tell what love was actually like. Obviously, because they didn't know. And so he writes to them in verses 4 through 8 that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I think I might have shared this a long time ago in talking about marriage and love, but both Grace and I think it was my idea, could have been hers, I don't know, I had gone ahead and taken this chapter, and instead of the word love, you put your name in there, dedicated to your spouse. It's one way to keep yourself in check, right? Chuck is patient. Chuck is kind. Chuck does not envy. Do that for yourself. See if you could fit into this model of love. That's a good challenge. Peter put it this way over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. How does that work? How does love cover over a multitude of sins? Well, we know that Christ's love does. How does that love work for you and me? Well, have you ever been to a supermarket and seen a little kid in a shopping cart? It's kind of cute, you know. I remember Tom and Tim used to sit together in the cart, kind of like a train, and Tim used to hate it because Tom, he would always say Tom was squishing him and whatever. They don't probably remember that, but anyway. Have you ever heard, though, some little kid in a shopping cart just scream and yell their little head off, throw a little hissy fit. They're all temper tantruming out because they can't get cookies or something, you know. And, you know, what did you think? What was your first impression when you saw that? Oh, poor parent. No, I don't know. You know, for me, it's like, hey, where are your parenting skills? You know, quiet your little brat up. You know, do something. I don't want to hear this crying and screaming. It's not my kid. I'm not going to go over and say, oh, poor little baby, or do something, okay? I know there could have been other circumstances, but that's my first thought usually. Hey, you know, do something with your kid. Now, my kids aren't small enough to put in the shopping cart anymore. Of course, they might try it, but that's another story, you know? I'd like to. No, never mind. But when they were, like I said, you know, I'd sometimes put them in the cart together when we're shopping. And on rare occasions, one of them or both might get into fighting or screaming or whatever. And, you know, and that often led to some disciplinary action, usually one of them walking, or for a while we had two shopping carts. Anyway, but, you know, I disciplined them, but, you know, I still love them because they're my kids, you know. I didn't love necessarily the kid in the other shopping cart because it's not my kid, you know, but I love the kids in my shopping cart. So what's the difference there? Well, it's my shopping cart. It's my kids. My love for them covered a multitude of their sins and ear-piercing screams. And so basically what God is saying in 1 Peter 4 is that when people in the church throw a hissy fit, they're in your shopping cart. They belong to you. They're your family. And so let your love for them cover over the multitude of their wrongs. Think about it. If you didn't do that, then you'd do the opposite of loving them, right? And the opposite of love is hate, really. The thing is, hatred stirs up things like dissension. And hatred is the source of that backbiting that we talked about, and the anger and the self-righteousness that God condemns. But true love doesn't hate. It isn't angry, and it doesn't bite people's backs. You know, Christian love covers all the wrongs because that kind of love wants to fix what is broken. It has a love for the fallen. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21 says it this way. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's that command again. If you love God, need to love your brother. Need to love one another. The whole objective in Christianity in that regard as a part of the body is to pick up our fallen brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to leave them down there and step on them, you know. Trip, oops, hey, sorry you're down there, you know. It's to love our brothers and sisters even when they're not so lovely. Even when the church has to discipline a member who's been sinful and unrepentant. The church should do so reluctantly and in love. That's why Jesus said over in Matthew, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. The point is not to say, hey, you sinned against me, go away, I never want to see you again. The point is, hey, you know, you sinned against me, let's work this out because we're family. So what's my objective in all this, you know, when you do that, when you go to see them again, you know? Of course, it's to win my brother over. And how do I win my brother over? You know, I go to him and I talk to him just one-on-one. I don't talk to about them behind their back. You know, I don't try to get people on my side so that we can gang up on them whenever I see them again. I go directly to them. Just me and them, and we talk it out, because that's what Jesus said we should do. Of course, that same chapter does talk about the process when that doesn't happen and the elevation of that. But the first step is just between you and them. You should be able to work it out. Again, if we're going to love one another like God wants us to, like Jesus wants us to, then we need to remember that we're all sinners. And that godly love means that we have to try to pick up our fallen brothers and sisters in Christ, not just, hey, you're down there, sorry about that, and walk over them, you know. And it's to understand that sometimes, you know, if you help them up, they might fall again and again and again. And so it's important to be patient and to wait on God to work on that person, just like God is patient with us. Of course, in order to really love God the way that He wants us to love, we need to have accepted His love for us in the gift of Jesus Christ, His Son. And you receive that gift of love, you accept that love when you choose to believe that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, to be baptized into Christ. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. And for those of us who are already Christians, for those of us who have already accepted God's love, remember that God loves everyone. And so we're to love one another. And that's because it's by our love for one another that Jesus says others will know that we're His disciples. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning to seek or to share or to ask for prayer or maybe to become a Christian for the very first time, as always, you're encouraged to come now as together we stand and sing.